All right. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you comfortable? In our gospel reading today, we hear about a man who seems to have it all. He wears the finest clothes. He never has to worry about where his next meal will come from. In fact, we're told that he feasts sumptuously every day. His health seems to be well attended to. This man seems to be at the top of the heap. He has it all. And on the other end of the spectrum, we hear about a poor man named Lazarus. He struggles to even eat each day, needing to beg for the scraps from the rich man's table, just hoping to get some crumbs. His health isn't very good either, with constant painful sores. It sounds like he's in such a weakened state that he can't even keep the dogs away and keep them from exploiting him by licking his sores. What a stark contrast we have here. One man living it up with all material comforts, while the other lies in need of even the basics of health and nourishment. Surely, the rich man was the one who was comfortable up to this point in the narrative that Jesus is telling. But then, something happens. It's a classic twist that Jesus inserts at this juncture. As he so often does, Jesus turns things on their head. He tells the crowd something that they really weren't expecting to hear. They hear that Lazarus, the poor man here on earth, dies and is immediately taken to Abraham's side. The man who struggled to get even crumbs from the table and who struggled with chronic sores is taken to the feast that will have no end. He's taken into a place of eternal comfort. He received no comfort here, but is then placed in the bosom of our Lord, where he receives the ultimate comfort. So then, what happens to the rich man who seemed to have everything he could ever need here on earth? He now is in agony. The man who lived so comfortably here on earth now is being tormented without end. He calls out in his anguish and begs that Lazarus come with even just a drop of water to cool his mouth. The man whose crumbs Lazarus once begged to eat now begs that Lazarus would give him even a drop of water. This man looks to Lazarus at Abraham's side and says, "Hey, I know you, old buddy, old friend. Come, give me some help." He saw Lazarus at his doorstep every single day and ignored his needs, doing nothing to help this man in dire straits. But now he has the gall to call out to Lazarus for help. Now that Jesus has turned everything on its head, the real zinger comes. Abraham says to the formerly rich man, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may pass from there to us." In other words, what has been done has been done. There is now a chasm that cannot be crossed. The man who was comfortable for a glimpse of eternity will now be in anguish. And the man who is in anguish for that same glimpse will now be comfortable. In all this, we see that the short time that we spend on earth has eternal consequences. What happens in our lives will affect the eternity of many because we can we can either point them towards an eternity of comfort or towards an eternity of anguish. What a great responsibility it is to realize that our actions can affect others in such an amazing way. The summer that my wife, Amanda, and I were married, we moved to St. Louis for me to complete my second year of seminary. A few months later, we learned that Amanda was pregnant with our first child. We quickly did the math and realized that the baby would be coming right at the point when we would need to move for me to start my vicarage. So over the next few months, we were busy as I finished that year of seminary. Amanda did substitute teaching. We started packing up our apartment to move, and we prepared for our first child. There were a couple of baby showers. We read all those books that you're supposed to get ready. We waited in anxious anticipation to start a new phase in our lives. And then exactly 2 days before we were set to move for Vicarage, Amanda gave birth to our daughter, Grace. At the hospital, they quickly took Grace, checked her vitals, gave her a bath, and then placed her in my arms while they tended to Amanda. For the first time, I looked down at my daughter and realized that I was now responsible for this little girl. The actions I took, the decisions I made, and the way I behaved would have an eternal impact. God had placed her into the care of Amanda and me to put her on the right path for eternity. It was overwhelming, and only in acknowledging that all I could do was trust in God and that He would graciously help me was I able to handle that new responsibility. Now, many are called to the vocation of being parents, where it's obvious to see the eternal impact that we have. But in all our vocations, as neighbors, as co-workers, as students, as brothers and sisters in Christ, in all of these, we are called to bring God's grace. In all of these, we are called to put aside the concerns of temporal comfort and look to eternal comfort. Looking back at our gospel, it concludes with the formerly rich man pleading for his brothers. Help them! Don't let them make the same mistake that I did. And God's answer in a nutshell is this. I already have. I've given them my word through Moses and the prophets. God actively works through his church, utilizing baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the preaching of his word to save people. But it's not just here in this church building that it happens. In fact, quite to the contrary. We gather here to be strengthened by these gifts so that each and every one of us may go out and preach the gospel in all of its forms. With every interaction that we have, we're either pointing others towards comfort or towards anguish. Many will hear and few will follow, but we strive to save even just one more for the glory of God. And only in remembering that it is only through God's empowering grace are we able to take on this task. Our gospel tells us that even if someone should rise from the dead, still, some would not heed the warning. Even with irrefutable evidence and someone dying and being raised again, many will still reject salvation. They seek the comfort of this life over that of the next. But Paul writes to Timothy in our epistle reading and tells him this. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. This was something that the rich man learned all too well. His focus was on his earthly wealth rather than on the wealth of the world to come. Many have been led astray by their focus on wealth. Paul is keenly aware of this in his instructions to be content with what the Lord has provided. God will give us what we need. Coveting the wealth of others or making the acquisition of wealth a focus of your life is fraught with peril. Instead, Paul tells us to flee from those temptations and desires. Don't just walk, but run. Flee for your life. Instead, pursue the riches of God, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Take hold of that which God has promised you, especially the promise of eternal life. Cling to it as the most precious treasure. The riches of this world are nothing compared to the eternal riches that we have been promised and are freely given. Through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we have been given new life and empowered to live a life marked by those wonderful virtues that will fill our life with joy. Paul knew all too well that you can have all the riches in the world and live a physical life of comfort, but never have comfort spiritually or emotionally. At a deeper level, material possessions and comfort can't fill the void left in our soul as we long for something that truly fulfills our being. Paul concludes by making it clear that being rich is not a sin. The rich man's fault, which resulted in his agony, wasn't that he was rich. Rather, his fault was that he made his wealth the focus of his life. He stored up wealth for his own comfort and ignored the needs of others. Paul tells those who have been placed in a position of wealth to not be haughty or to put your trust in your earthly riches. He reminds them to put their trust in God, who is the one who has freely given those riches. We are to enjoy what God has given us, but also to be generous in sharing that enjoyment, and even more, to generously share with those who are in need. God has never promised us comfort in this world. He hasn't promised to take away our daily struggles. In fact, we're continually called to fight the good fight, to strive forward in the Christian faith. We are called to take up a cross and to follow our Lord. There will be times when following him will challenge us and put us in extreme discomfort. But that is what it is to follow him. As we move through those times of discomfort, we know that we are dearly loved children of the risen King. We have been claimed by him, and we will one day participate in that feast that will have no end. As we move through this short time here on earth, a mere blink in the span of time, he empowers us to bring that same hope and comfort to those around us, so that we might add one more seat at a time to the great banquet table. Amen.